God was already there. And here's the good news. He knew that you were going to come into the world and that you would be born of your mom and your dad. And here's the even better news. He loved you. Here's the sad news. Because we're sinners, we need his special help. Here's the good news. Even before the world was ever made, he knew that I would be a sinner and that you would do things wrong too, and you would be a sinner. And you know what he planned? He said, I will send my son, whose name is Jesus, and he will die on the cross for all people's sins. Now, you know what? I just told you a secret. But it's not a secret, is it, anymore? Yeah, I told it to you, correct? All right? Here's another secret. And this is the second part of the sermon. The secret is that God is right beside us all the time. Have you ever been afraid of the dark? Or have you ever gotten afraid of something and you go, nervous, I'm worried? Here's the thing. God is always right next to you. And here's the better part. He said, I will never leave you. I'll never turn my back on you. You can always count on me. Now, in the second part of the sermon, we're going to use a word that you may or may not know. It's the word content. All right? Content is a word that means you're very comfortable. You're very relaxed. You're a little bit relaxed. You ever see your dad fall asleep on the couch or your mom fall asleep on the couch? Do that? Yeah. I do that. I like doing that. Yeah. Content. It means you're very relaxed. Here's one of the things that Paul wanted us Christians to know. Number one, he wanted us to know the secret, which really isn't the secret anymore, but we now can tell everyone that Jesus died for the whole world's sins. And second, that he will never leave us nor forsake us, and that he wants us to be content. All right? Relaxed. Don't fear. Did you hear us pray for Michael earlier? Did you know he's a big guy? He's a dad, not a daddy, but he's a husband. And he's this big now, bigger than me just about. And his stomach was hurting him very, very, very bad. You ever had an upset stomach? Well, his was as bad as any he'd ever felt. And so we went back there and prayed for him. So I'm going to ask you to do a very big kid thing with me. Would we get in a circle? Would you join me? We're going to pray for Michael today too. Okay, good. I got both hands. There you go. There we go. Grab hands nice. Grab his hand, honey. That's right, right behind you. There you go. Very good. And say the prayer with me. Dear Jesus, please help Michael take away his stomach pain and make him better. Watch over him and his wife, Lindsay, and protect them and heal them. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, guys. That was wonderful. I have a treat for you today. Okay. And they're all the same, so you don't have to be too picky. Let me get it open there. Wait, they're going to get open. There you go. Just grab one. You grabbing one for Mom? She need one too? Just one. Yeah, just one. Take one to Mom because she came down. Take one to your mom. Take one for your sister. Take one. Yeah, take one for Mom. Mama, no, no, just one. All right, I don't care. Yeah, your sister's here. She wants one. You send her up here with that, Autumn. I was thinking about the Lord and the relationship with the Lord, and there are things about God that I don't like. You too? That doesn't give us permission to not do them. Things like love your enemies. Things like pray for those who persecute you. Things like don't give up, because every once in a while, giving up seems the most practical, logical thing to do. And we can even make it sound legitimate, like there's no reason for me to go on. It's just too hard. And God never lets me keep that attitude too long, because it's not an attitude from God. It's an attitude from the flesh, from the sinful nature, from the old Adam, from Satan himself, and it destroys and infects our lives. But to not pretend that there are things about God that challenge us is not true. There are things in our relationship with God. Praying for Michael over there, I'm going, Lord, I want to be faithful enough that you really bring this man, stand him on his feet, and bring a healing into his life. And then I'm confronted by the second reality, which is, Bruce, your faith is so small yet, you have so far to go. And those are feelings and emotions that feel in conflict with one another sometimes. It isn't that my faith isn't growing. It's always that sensitivity that makes me aware, I want God to do this thing, and I want him to do it right now. And then there's this mixture of motives. You ever have that? You know, I'm praying for my kid to get well, because then I don't have to clean up any more throw up. All right? I'm praying for my kid not to wet the bed anymore, because I don't like cleaning up the sheets. You ever done those kind of prayers? Oh, Lord, I'm so sincere about this one, you know. I'm praying for a sick friend to get well so I don't have to end up visiting them in the hospital anymore. Whatever the case might be. And we find ourselves in this conflict of motives, even in the middle of a prayer of faith. You go, well, what would your conflict be? I'd go, well, it'd be kind of nice to have Michael stand up. And you'll say, wow, Pastor Harmon, he just healed Michael right there on the spot. You know, yeah, lucky hand. Yeah. And I go, is that possible? Yeah, all that part is part of who we are. It trickles in and drives, is driven out. It works in us and against us sometimes. It creates this strange reality of what a human being unfortunately is or isn't. I was picking this section out of Corinthians that was read to you, and Paul does something really kind of neat with the Corinthians in this statement. He says, and he quotes this out of another section, and he says this, I got to find the right section here in my book, all right? I got to look it up here. Never mind, I don't have it on my sheet. Apologize to you. Paul is addressing the Corinthians, and he says this, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, no mind conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him. And in context, he's addressing the fact that prehistory, God had this thing worked out. God had this sense of my existence and your existence, or like I said to the kids, their existence. And in the mercy of God, he whispers and he says, you can't begin to comprehend what I have planned for you. And so in the middle of an unpredictable day, I feel like, well, if this is what it's going to be like, God, I go, this is really, life is really hard, and I'm really unhappy. And in the middle of a good day, I feel very appreciative. The sun's shining, the kids at school are good, my life is doing all right, I'm not sick, I'm feeling healthy, all those kind of things. And we kind of go into this up and down, rolling between one thing and another, and it becomes a challenge. And God, through Paul, whispers to the Corinthians, he says, listen to me. Even now, we know Jesus Christ has come. He's saying this to the Corinthians. Even now, we know that this was planned beforehand. You still, on your best day, cannot conceive how much more God has to give to you. How much more strength, how much more healing, how much more mercy, how much different approach to living life and people God has in store for you. And he says, you can't begin to comprehend it. Well, with the Corinthians, he was hoping that it would stir them into a righteous attitude and make them more appreciative of their walk with God. For the same thing for us, I wanted to certainly do that. But I came up with that second text that was read to you, and it was that one that you picked up there and from Philippians, and you start to read and understand the Philippians passage, and it goes like this. I am not saying this because I am in need. Paul's talking. I'm starting a little bit into it. For I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Unpredictable event today. Michael had texted me and asked for some doctor's names and different things earlier on Saturday, and I sent them to him, and I didn't expect to see him here today, but he came, tried to make the effort, and whatever is going on there, you have started to pray, and I want you to intercede for him. I thought I heard something really kind of cool in a congregation that this was at a time when all they had was pagers. There was a girl who was dying and was dealing with a very serious disease, about 16, 17 years old. And the congregation said, would you pray for her? And then they said to the congregation, when you're praying for her, would you just fire off a page? She's not going to answer it. She's going to fire off a page. And she would tell her classes, she said, all day long, my pager is going off. And I thought, what a privilege as a congregation to communicate. I'm thinking about you right now. This is your moment. And I have this opportunity to just pop this thing off to you. I am praying for you. I need you to know that. And I go, imagine the amount of encouragement that that would present in this girl's heart. You begin to understand that there are so many really serious things going on that we kind of get wrapped in the middle of whatever our particular area of struggle is, and we sometimes get no farther than that. We don't see beyond that. We don't hear beyond that. And so as I started to put the second scripture together with the first one, in Philippians, Paul goes on to say, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it's like to have plenty. You ever think of contentment? We usually think of contentment in need going, I'm lacking money, I'm lacking security, I'm lacking a roof over my head, I'm lacking something. And we always think of that and being content with that which is negative. And I go, are you content with what you do have? Are you content with your life at this point? Are you content with the mercy of God that he's exhibiting to you? Are you content with the wealth or the savings account or anything else you want to pick? Or are you still operating on that kind of mixture of give me more or that struggle that we can all have to one degree or another? And so in the middle of that, contentment is not just in that which is lacking. It's also contentment in abundance. Inevitably, you can at least read about or recognize people who are sometimes billionaires who are still struggling with the purpose of life. You read about individuals who say, now that I have millions upon millions or billions of dollars, I thought I would be content. And they have no idea what that means. They can't gain it because contentment is not going to be in a dollar bill. It's not going to be in owning the right car. It's not going to be in a bigger house, a right refrigerator, a perfect working dishwasher. I don't care what it is. Contentment is not going to be given in those events. All right? Contentment, if it's going to be real, has got to be out of a relationship with God, out of a trusting faithfulness to Jesus Christ, out of an awareness that your pain, your unpredictable moment, is fully under and governed by the mercy and grace of God. This is as hard as I can think of. I've shared, some things when they go wrong, and I'm going, oh my goodness, Lord, the class is chewing me up today or whatever I might be feeling. And God says, are you content? I go, don't talk to me about that right now, which is obviously the answer, no, I'm not. All right, but it's real. All right, and God says, you got a long way to go. And here I am praying in a level of faith, and I'm praying over Michael and going, oh, that's what you mean by faith. Faith to be content. How's that going for you, Bruce? I got a long way to go. Uh-huh. You understand? There is more going on in the immediacy of our life than we're aware of. There is more that we have to be understanding. And it can be the middle of a struggle of a class full of kids who just don't want to be in school today. Never happens at my school, but every place else, right? And I go, you content today? Are you content today? And I go, the only way I will experience any level of contentment is by exercising a level of obedience and faith to God. One of the challenges, God always says, don't tell me about faith. Show me. If you have faith, obey me. What did I tell you to do? If you're discontented, pray. If you're discontented, search for me. If you're discontented, get attached to the vine again. If you're discontented, don't base your contentment on how a particular group of kids looks at you on a particular day. Don't build it on what your husband said or your wife said or your sister or brother said. Build it on your relationship with God, and you will begin to understand the real exercise of faith always demonstrates itself in obedience, and I'm going to suggest I have a long way to go on obedience. And I don't mean that I just in the sense of, you know, copy me. I mean that in the sense of God always exposes this unwillingness on my part to let go of certain things or surrender certain parts of my life or to step out in faith and say, Lord, you are more than able to take this situation and turn it into something righteous and good. And I may not be able to speak that out right out at that moment out loud, but I can certainly pray it in my spirit. There are things when all of a sudden God says, stand up, walk over to that kid and pray over him. Lord, he hates my guts. What did I tell you to do, Bruce? You understand? You keep thinking it's going to make sense in your, my little bitty world. It's not going to make sense. I had prayed for Michael earlier. I prayed for him again back there. And then I got handed some anointing oil. I'm sitting there going, well, do I need a... God said, would you get up and put the oil on him? Well, you saw me put it on while we're singing Holy, 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 and I'm getting blessed like crazy going, Bruce, learn obedience. All right? Learn obedience. What are my congregation going to think? I'm thinking, you're so strange, Bruce. You're, just get up and put the oil on him. And I knew he was hurting because when he said he stood, it really can be very painful for him again. So I just put the oil and I said, Michael, here's to remind you that the oil of God is on you and we'll be continuing to pray for you. And he said, thank you. You understand, I don't always know how God thinks and works and acts. It isn't that I don't know his word sometimes. It's just that I don't know how he's going to use a particular situation or a particular moment, and neither do you. I was listening to a guy give a sermon, and he was talking about Voltaire. Voltaire was a philosopher. And he said, God created man in his own image. And now man is returning the favor. Did you get that? One more time, listen. God created man in his own image. And now man is returning the favor by creating God that fits the man. You got a middle class God? He doesn't mind, you know, wealth, savings accounts. I even heard this pastor go, you do know that God said, if you love son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. I hate it when pastors quote scripture because I can't worm out of it because I know it's right. And he goes, are you doing that? How much do you value your son or daughter? Then you hear about, right, these missionaries, these people that love their kids, love their family. What's your prayer? Isn't your prayer like my prayer? Please save all my sons and daughters. Please save my grandkids. And you think it's going to be done in one way, and God says, no, I want you to leave. I want you to go to a place that no one else has ever been, and I want you to preach the gospel. And you go, middle class God, you can't do that. And I'm going, the crazy sermon started off with this husband and wife team with two kids going to over there in Asia to, not Cambodia, into, I can picture it in my brain, but it's over there. It's almost all Muslim. And they're giving testimony. Pardon? Indonesia, thank you. It's Indonesia, and they're just, and God's called us. And I go, you're crazy. He goes, I used to be a really well-liked car mechanic. And the Lord one day said to me, I want you to become an airplane mechanic. Said, so I learned how to replace and repair airplanes. And he said, I began to understand it's a very valuable thing on the mission field. And then God began to weigh heavier on me and said, I want you to go. And here, I'm sitting there. It's just a regular church, and these stupid man and wife are just talking about a faith that I don't know about. What are they giving up? Everything. And the pastor walks up to him, can you share one of the things they're preparing you for? And he said, sure. He said, and that they knew about the sad time. Well, they're preparing us for when and if we're captured. They put bags over our heads. They beat on us. They threaten us. They starve us. So that in case we're captured over there, we can at least be somewhat aware of some of the things they will do to us. Oh, golly, I want to go there. We're going to sell tickets for you. Aren't you interested in coming along? We're going to stay there for maybe 3 years. I don't know what's going to happen back in the States because we won't really care. We'll be wondering if we're going to make it through the night because some Muslims may come into our house and kill us and our kids. Where's your faith? Did you hear that? I'm saying that not for your sake. That was what the Spirit of God, tap, tap, tap. And I go, Bruce, it was really nice you prayed. Where's your faith? And I go, there is a work that God wants to do. He is looking for a faithful people that have to stretch and grow. And so the challenge that we have is, how do I learn contentedness? How do I learn it in the right kind of way? Not where I tolerate evil or I accept wickedness, but a contentedness. And then Paul explains it as he goes further along in this passage, whether I am well fed. Oh boy, that's a tough one, isn't it? Or hungry. We were talking about fasting. I think it was in men's study. And talking about the fact that there's these plans and ideas out there. If you fast more, it's really good for your body. And everything I've ever read or heard about it, that's true. I don't happen to know the particular thing we were addressing. I don't remember the name. But the issue, of course, was fasting means to do without. Rule of thumb, you want to live long, do without more. Eat less. Sit less. Right? You kind of go, how does God do that? In the middle of this, Paul begins to understand, I have learned when I'm well fed to be content. Well, the steak could have been a little better, you know. It was a little bit tough on that one spot, you know. And it was only this thick, it should have been this thick, and just slightly overdone, you know, and I didn't quite like the seasonings on it, right? You ever have that conversation? And you're discontented after eating a steak and baked potato, whatever your favorite food is, and you're kind of mumbling your way, and God looks and says, yeah, and you just ate more food than that family of four will have in the next 3 weeks. Oh. Let's talk about faith, Bruce. Let's talk about obedience, Bruce. And you go, why are you so crystal clear? And God whispers, because this is not a game to him. This is so vital to him. He's not doing this. You know, we were singing that song and talked about how when we do certain things, God's heart is broken. And I go, it's not broken because he's surprised. It's broken because you're missing the blessing. It's broken because you're losing out. It's broken because he's told you forgive, or he's told you let go of, or he's told you pray, and you won't do it, you won't be obedient, and you break his heart, not because it shocks him that you're not obedient, but because in the middle of it, you're losing, you're missing what God wanted to give you. It's like, I had this to put in your hand, but you never stopped long enough to let me give it to you. You never surrendered to something, so you never tasted that or experienced it, and your frustration level builds, and all the other struggles that we have and we have to deal with. And so God is calling us to a level of contentment where contentment goes, I will be obedient even if it looks strange. Even if the kids in my class think, watch out, Pastor Hammond's going to touch you. And I usually just put my hand lightly on his shoulder. Because all that stuff creeps in there. All that junk. It's demonic at its root. Just demonic at its root. God goes, do what I asked you to do when I told you to do it. Why? Because faith has got to be demonstrated in obedience. It's got to be visible to you. You have to be able to say, I did that. And God blessed it, and I will surrender it, and I'll try harder and faster to do it quicker next time, Lord. Continue to tell me and call me to be obedient. And so in this mercy, Paul is continuing to bring these thoughts through. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Notice the word secret again, kids. Secret. What's the secret? The secret is I trust in Jesus. The secret is that Jesus is bigger than my problem. The secret is that right now, God is with Michael. And he heard my prayer, as weak or as strong as it was. And he heard your prayer and the whole congregation's prayer, as weak or as strong as it was. And here's the miracle. God says, I will bless this situation. Why? Because that is in the heart of God to take people who are frail or weak. We're like the example I like to give you of a little kid learning how to walk. I walk in faith and take a few steps and sit back down. And he picks me back up. He says, pretty good. Try another couple steps. All right. Boom. And down I go. Right? Is God angry? No. He's celebrating when you make the attempt. He's not angry because your faith wasn't strong enough yet. He is celebrating that you made the attempt to rest on him, lean on him, trust in him. Even if you landed on your butt trying to learn how to walk, God picks you back up and he looks at you and says, come on, you can do it again. And you have to understand, God is out there encouraging me, not punishing me for a weak faith. He's saying, come on, I can give you more. Come on. And it's like you hold out the hands, and in the hands are all the blessings and gifts. God, come on, you got to just make it. Well, you got to learn these steps are small baby steps. They have to be done in faith. They have to be exercised. And you have to, like the little kid, keep your eye on mommy or daddy or whoever's holding out their arms, because that's how you're finally going to learn to walk. God didn't get upset with me because Michael didn't jump up at that moment. He said, good. Good. Let's pray for him even harder next time. Okay, Lord. I want even more obedience out of you this week. When was the last time you grabbed your wife or your husband's hand and prayed with them? Why not? Why not? Well, what do you mean? I know she's a believer. I'm a believer. You love your kids? It says wherever two or three are gathered, you got a kind of a natural gathering. Why don't you? Why don't you? And I go, again, this was a pastor nailing my butt to the wall. I go, I don't know, Lord. I just don't do that stuff all the time. And I go, what's he trying to say? Do it. Do it. You know, I'd sit with my mom while she was dying, and you know, it was a long process, and I don't want to make it sound quite so dramatic, but sometimes I just sit, and we just enjoy each other, and we talk, and the spirit of God goes, grab her hand and pray with her. Grab her hand and pray with her. Ah, I don't think she really wants to pray, God. You know, ever heard those kind of things in your own mind? I go, Mom, let's pray. You understand? It's in faithful obedience that your faith grows, and God is able to bless, and as he's able to bless, your faith grows some more. It is that process that God has you in. You don't simply walk into contentment and discover contentment like some magic pill you get to take. I've learned the secret of being content. It's faithful obedience, moment by moment, day after day. And in that obedience to Christ, I learn contentment because I go, oh, I did exactly what God asked me to do. I prayed for an enemy. I laid down this. I turned my back on that. And oh, this feels so good. Why? Because you're being obedient. You're walking in a level of faithfulness to God that he's calling you to. So last thoughts as we finish up this last little bit of the section. All right? I've learned that secret, whether in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Now, every once in a while, they put that on the back of somebody's jersey, you know. And, the boxer has, I can do everything through God who gives me strength. And one minute he wins the fight, the next fight he loses big. And I go, well, that isn't what it means. I can do all things, here it comes, through through Christ. You understand? It's always been that way. Christ always is calling us to walk closer with him. He's always giving us a level of power we can't comprehend. He's always desiring more from us because he has this work he wants to do in your and my life. There is nothing that God is angry with you about in one sense today. All of your sins have been nailed to the cross. And when he weeps because I want to give this congregation even more than I've already given them. And he says, I need you to open up your hands, look up, and be obedient. Because I got more to pour out into your life. I have more ministry to pour out into your family. I have more healing to pour out into your marriage. I have more understanding to pour out into your parenting. I have a blessing to give to your children so that they'll actually interact with one another at a level of love and commitment that changes their lives. I have more, I have more, I have more. Please let me give you more. Can you imagine? Why are you crying, God? I didn't get to give you everything I wanted this week. You're upset because I didn't get what you wanted to give me. Yeah. All right, you begin to go, is that real? Yes. There is a righteousness that you have in Jesus Christ, and the blessing flow out of the mercy of God. God's desire is to create within your own heart this level of contentment. There is nothing that makes me turn away from you. But God, I'm such a loser. I disobey you. I'm not faithful. Did you go over and anoint him with oil today? Yes, Lord. Good. That's so small, Lord. Yeah, but you did it. He doesn't care. It's like watching your baby take the first step. Do you really going to beat on him when it's only a little step? Or he's going to hang onto the couch? Or you go like this, can you go with me? Right? Can you just go with me? God isn't going to be upset about that. If that's how you learn to walk and how to run and how to be God's man or woman, that's the way it's going to be for you. And God is absolutely comfortable with that. So, this morning, as you hear God's call upon your heart, pray for that contentment and obedience that comes from resting fully in Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, by your power, move on us today. By your power, Lord, heal marriages. By your power, Lord, turn people's hearts to one another. Give us greater courage to pray. Give us greater obedience to pray. And help us, Lord, to step into this level of obedience that changes lives. Lord Jesus, we do want the miracles. We do want the power that only you can pour into us. But we more importantly want to be faithful so that we are worthy of what you're trying to pour into us, Lord. So come and bless this fellowship. Help us to lean on each other, to walk on our own two feet, to say yes when you call us to obedience. And then, Lord, we pray in faith, heal Michael. Minister to those people in our congregation that are hurting. Reach out to those who are dealing with their own diseases and difficulties and all things. And Lord, by your power, change their lives and change and bring healing. We pray that in your name. That's people saying.